Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 19 and read through to the end of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we know the Lord will bless that reading of his holy and precious word.
It's lovely to be here with you tonight. This is the first time I've stood in this pulpit, and it's lovely to be here with you to renew fellowship with many. Some of you I would know, of course. We've spent maybe a part of the summer with some of you, but it's lovely to be here in Ballymena tonight. Keep the Word of God open, please, at that portion of Scripture that we've read together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to consider this as an entire portion this evening. Just as we have God's Word, I trust, open in front of us, can you please join with me as we stand for a moment in prayer, as we ask for God's blessing and for God's help for the few moments that are to follow. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight that we are found in Thy house. We do pray, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to bless that which was of Thee tonight, that's gone already into eternity. We pray that Thou would bless the hymns that we've been able to sing and praise unto Thy thrice holy name. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the testimony to Thy saving grace. And Lord, for the reading of Thy own inspired word. But Lord, we do pray for that help that is needed just now. Father, we do pray that Thou would undertake for every one of us tonight. Lord, I pray for help personally to help me to preach Thy word. I need it. But Lord, we're very conscious tonight as well of that great fact that every one of us, as fallen man, we need the Spirit's help. And Lord, we pray to that end that Thou indeed would come alongside and minister not only to me as I would preach the word, but Lord, to those who would be in the pew right now. Lord, undertake for each and every one of us. We pray for those who would join with us on the webcast. We pray for those even who would listen at a later date. We pray that Thou would bless Thy word, that it might find free course in hearts, free course in souls. And Lord, we pray tonight, above all, that as a result of contact with Thee and Thy Word tonight, that sinners might be changed, unsaved, saved, sinners of all category, changed tonight. In thy precious name we ask these things, giving thanks. Amen. Here we have in this passage of Scripture that we've read together, we have this passage by Luke the physician, another one of Christ's parables recorded for us. In this chapter, we find the Lord speaking to and teaching his disciples. We see that, of course, if we turn back to verse 1, we find that recorded for us. It tells us in that verse, "And he said unto his disciples," and then the text goes on to record what he actually said to them on that occasion. We find in that in these words certain truths that the Lord brought through. We find certain lessons on matters such as faithful stewardship and other matters like that. But whenever we read on down that chapter, we soon discover that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke on that occasion, he had his conversation overheard by others other than his disciples. Look at verse 14 with me, please. It tells us there how that the Pharisees also heard all. Mark the word. They heard all these things. And we read in that verse how they derided the Savior for his words. Men and women, this evening, as we're found in God's house, as we intend to consider this portion, we see here how these people were annoyed. They were put off by what they had heard from the lips of the Savior, to say the least, at what he was saying. It shows us here in a most graphic and simple way how the Savior on this occasion, as well as on many other occasions, spoke so clearly, how he spoke so plainly, that those people were in no doubt that he spake of them. Verse 15 is introduced with the words that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ went on, he progressed to address these people. The verse there tells us that he said unto them. In the remainder of this passage, we have recorded for us these words of the Savior to all those who would stand about, all those who would listen to his words of wisdom and to his words of instruction. This evening, we want to consider some of these words. We want to consider this parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This parable that's recorded for us and read by our good brother just a few moments ago from verse 19 through to verse 31. We want to consider by way of subject tonight, very simply this, lessons from a lost soul. We learn many lessons when we read down through this passage. There are many truths that can be brought out from what the Holy Spirit records here of the Lord Jesus Christ and his words on that occasion. Many truths that we'll not have time to explore to their depths this evening, but many truths nevertheless. And we want to consider at least some of what these truths that the Lord brought to these individuals on that occasion. And can I say just at the outset, even though these words were uttered many years ago, these words were uttered to a different congregation, if you like, these words are every bit as useful to us today. These words are the words of God. These words are timeless. These words never and never will go out of date. These words contain the same relevance right now as they did when the Savior uttered them, as they did when the ink was still wet upon the original parchments of which they were recorded. But we want to consider very simply, in the first place tonight, we want to consider what the Savior taught concerning the reality of death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 records for us these very famous and well-known words. It tells us there in that verse, death passed upon all men. All men. In this passage that we've read together this evening, we find in Luke 16, verse 22, the first part of that verse, these words recorded for us. And it tells us on that occasion, and it came to pass that the beggar died. The reality of death. In the latter part of that verse, we read these words, the rich man also died and was buried. The reality of death is shown very clearly for us here, as well as many other places in God's Word. It was Benjamin Franklin that made that now famous quote. He said this, in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. We know that quote. You could dispute the second part of what he said. Taxes, not everybody pays taxes, but everybody does experience death. I'm sure there's hardly a man or woman in this meeting tonight who needs to be convinced of the reality of death. God's Word in many places speaks to us of death and the reality of death. And in this passage again, we have these references to death. Lazarus and the rich man, who are described for us as those simply who died. I want us to notice a few things in reference to the reality of death this evening. First of all, when we consider the reality of death as it's set forth for us in this passage of Scripture, we notice how the eternal soul lives on after death. Verse 22 tells us very clearly of this man Lazarus, how he was carried, of course that is after death, by the angels into Abraham's bosom. His soul lived on. Verse 23, the first part, tells us in speaking of this rich man, how he appeared in hell, being in torments after his death. You see, men and women, each and every one of us and every human being that has ever been created by the Lord from the dawn of time right until now has been born with an immortal soul. Every one of us have a soul that will live on forever and ever after death. This parable from the lips of the Savior himself, from the Son of God, and from God the Son as he spoke and ministered upon the earth teaches us many things. And this is one of those things that we can learn from this passage. Every one of us has an eternal soul that will live on forever and live on forever. That's something that more and more is being denied by society. Those in the world around us would deny these things. You see, they're trying to bring in those ungodly laws, those things that are contrary to God's Word, such as euthanasia and whatnot. Those things would deny that there's something that would live on upon death. They would tell you that upon death that everything is ended. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. Those people have not met the teaching that we have here from Luke 16. It is true that we have an eternal soul that will live on forever and ever through the countless ages of eternity. But let us move on this evening and consider also when we're thinking about the reality of death, this point of how death separates. We see it very clearly here from God's Word. Read this 23rd verse with me again, please. It tells us there in that verse, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And note the next part of the verse. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. We read here of this once rich man. And I say that because It is an important note that this rich man, it's very often known as the rich man in Lazarus, the parable of, but this rich man is only referred to as the rich man while he liveth. Never once upon his death was he referred again as the rich man. Rather, the opposite was very much the case. It tells us there in verse 23 how this rich man, who was rich man, lifted up his eyes in hell and seeing Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, that great separation is noted here. You see, men and women, boys and girls, young people in the meeting tonight, those two men that we've read off this evening, that rich man who's not named, and this man the Bible calls Lazarus, those men were so close in their lives. Yet these men are now separated in death. Verse 26 tells us how Abraham told this once rich man those very solemn words. Note those words with me, please. Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. The thought here in the original tongue of that great gulf fixed is of an impassable gulf. It is of an impassable interval, a space that will never be brought together. We're told here of this gulf that's fixed. It's therefore a permanent gulf. It's therefore something that will remain through the ages of eternity as a gulf, never to be brought together, never to be reconciled. This thought speaks to us of final separation. That's the thought here. Death is certain. Death causes separation. And that separation is not temporal, but that separation is eternal. There are many tonight who will not come by the way of the cross. They will know these truths better than I will, perhaps. Yet they refuse to come. Perhaps money or riches is keeping someone from coming to Christ today. You might say to yourself, oh, I have too much to give up. Death will separate you from everything you think you own. This man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. He did not have his riches there. He did not have his opulent living there. He did not have his purple robes there. He did not have his servants there. He did not have his high walls around his accommodation there. He was separated from all these things. Death causes separation. Whenever we consider the reality of death, we also notice from this passage how there is also remembrance in death. I want you to notice with me these words found in verse 25. It tells us there, but Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Folks, this evening, I want us to wake up to this reality that in death we will remember much, perhaps everything, of what happened in life. Every one of you will remember this meeting tonight. Every one of you will remember these words that we've read together. Every one of you will remember these words that has been preached from the pulpit here tonight. You will remember. You will remember the gospel message as it's preached. And if you go home tonight rejecting the Savior once again, if you go home tonight alone, not taking the Savior with you, you will remember your rejection of Him as you leave. That memory will haunt you through the ages of eternity. I believe that our memories, and I believe that our minds will be sharper in the great eternity, whether we're in heaven or whether we're in hell, than they ever were this side than they ever were while we're on earth. I believe that we'll be able to recall every time perhaps your faithful mother told you as a child with tears in her eyes of your great need in Christ. You will remember that. I believe that you will remember your Sabbath school teacher's pleadings with you as she or he went through the lesson week by week with you. I believe that you will remember every gospel tract that was ever offered to you at the side of the street or every place that you would have went where you'd have been offered God's word. You'll remember every time you said no to those who were handing out the tracts. You will remember every tract that perhaps that you took, scrumpled up and threw upon the ground. You will remember every tract that you forced into your pocket, never to read again. You will remember. You will recall each and every opportunity you ever had to respond positively to the gospel message preached, and you refused. You will remember. You will remember every time you made fun of that work colleague who tried to witness to you while you were on the factory floor. You will remember every time your pastor came round for a visit to your home and read God's word and prayed with you. You will remember. This man certainly remembered. Verse 25 clearly tells us of this once rich man. It tells us that he remembered. And for you, why would it be any different? This man remembered. My call and my cry would be simply for you to come tonight, dear sinner. Simply come to Christ where you are. Simply come to Him where you sit. As you sit in the pew, you can come. This can be a red letter day for you. Perhaps you know the gospel as well as I do. Perhaps if you were asked to outline the fundamentals of the faith, you'd be able to do it as well as any person here. Yet you know that you're outside of Christ. Perhaps you would be able to preach almost, as it were. I know people like that. I know people who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They put up excuse after excuse after excuse, yet they tell their neighbors they should be saved. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps that describes someone in the meeting tonight. You know the gospel inside out, yet you will not come. Can I ask you a very personal question tonight? Can I ask you this? What is keeping you back? There's something keeping you back. What is keeping you back? Can I ask another question? Is that thing more valuable than your soul? Recently, we were knocking doors in the Belfast area, inviting people along to the gospel mission that we were holding in Martyrs Memorial. And then I went to a particular area and I knocked a particular door, and this elderly lady come to the door, and I said to her, "We're having a gospel mission in the area. Would you consider coming along to the mission?" And it was obvious that she wouldn't have wanted to come. I says, "Well, that's the secondary thing that we're doing. The main thing we're out to do is really to present Christ to people on the doors." And she hung her head. And I said to that lady, "Are you a Christian?" She said to me, "Not yet." This lady was well into her 80s. "Not yet." I asked that lady, I said to her, I said, "There's something keeping you back." She said, "There is, son, but I don't want to talk about it." Perhaps that is you tonight. You come along to church to satisfy your conscience. You come along to church to hear these truths, and you know what I'm saying is right. Yet there's something keeping you back. Perhaps it's some other Christian who is your stumbling block, but something is keeping you back. Whatever reason, whatever thing is keeping you back, you come to the Lord tonight. You come through for Him. You know the way. He is the way. Christ is the way. He said, I am the door. You come by him, no other way. You come by him. Whenever we consider this reality of death, we want to also consider that in death, who we are makes absolutely no difference. It matters not how much money you have or don't have, as we have seen here from reading this parable. But I want us also to notice that lineage makes no difference. This individual that we are told about here, he's described simply as the rich man. This man had a lineage that could be traced right back to Father Abraham. Yet that did not save him. We notice here from verse 24 and verse 25, the way those two verses begin. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. He could trace his lineage right back, I'm sure. And then verse 25, and Abraham said, Son. This man could trace himself right back to Abraham as his father, yet that was not sufficient for his salvation. Sometimes I fear for our denomination. We as a church, we as a denomination are over 63 years of age. We're now in the third and perhaps even the fourth generation of young people. And I wonder tonight, and I'm speaking more to the young people, but not exclusively, what are you trusting on? I'm speaking to you tonight and I wonder, what are you relying on for your salvation? This man could trace his lineage back to Father Abraham. It was confirmed, Son. What are you relying upon? Are you relying upon who your father is in the flesh? Perhaps your father is a Sabbath school teacher or some Christian worker here or some other church. Perhaps you're relying upon that. Perhaps your father or your mother or your uncle or your aunt. Perhaps these people are involved in the work. Perhaps your father's a committee man or an elder in the church. Perhaps you're even a child of the manse. These things are not sufficient to save us. Great privileges though they are. We need to come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come personally to the cross. Look at this man in this passage. We find him here as the son of the great Abraham, yet at the same time, he is cast out into hellfire and lost. Young people in this meeting this evening and others, I would urge you to make personal preparation tonight for that great day that you personally will have to go through. You will not stand in the judgment and say, look who my father is. You'll not stand in the judgment and say, my uncle was an elder. You'll be asked personally, what did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Amos chapter 4, verse 12 commands us, prepare to meet thy God. Psalm 1 verse 5 tells us that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The Spirit of God here in this psalm, the Spirit of God by the psalmist does not set about to prove by various arguments and reason about the judgment and all the rest of it. He simply states it here as an objective reality. There is a judgment that every one of us will have to go through. We better move on and consider another point that falls under the reality of death. We also see here that there are pleasures and there are torments after death. Consider firstly this man, Lazarus. It tells us in the Word of God that immediately after his death, and that is, death is really defined as the time when the body and the soul separate. Immediately after his death, we find this man being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Verse 22 and also verse 23, the latter part tells us that. We find Lazarus pictured here for us in Abraham's bosom. What lovely language is used here to denote this eternal rest for the saints of God. For all those who die in Christ, we too have that hope. We too have that blessed assurance of our eternal rest. Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ said in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He's speaking to his own elect on that occasion. For Lazarus, that was his reward. But consider this former rich man. We read of him in this graphic language here in verse 23, the first part, verse 24, the latter part, verse 25 and 26, how this man is found in a different place. He's found there in a place of torment. We read in each of these references how hell is described. Simply as torment. Verse 24, the latter part speaks to us there of his own testimony that he was tormented in this flame. Literal torment. The Savior here, in giving this parable to the people, uses two different words in the original in these four verses. The thought here is that those who are in hell tonight are experiencing many different types of torment. Many different types of anguish. There's that physical pain and torment, physical flames of that torment from day and night, that fire that never abates, never goes out. And then there's that great mental anguish. We spoke of how those after death remember. That's also in view here. In this passage, the word in the original that's used in verse 23, also in verse 28, holds the thought of going right to the bottom. This is something that we simply can't describe. This is something that our English language falls far short in. We cannot imagine, we cannot describe the depths and the agonies of hell. Folks, this evening, hell is no drinking, gambling arena in which we bring all the people together for a great time. How many times do we hear that? The Scriptures speak nothing in those terms at all. This is lower. This is worse. This is a greater torment than any of us could ever possibly imagine. I simply can't describe it. None of us could. This great torment that's described here for us. Charlie Peace, this was the man who was described as the Al Capone of England. When the law finally caught up with him, he was sentenced to death by hanging. In the morning of his execution, the warden, a prison officer, the hangman, and one other came in to see him in his cell before he was taken out at 8 o'clock. That other man was a preacher. He came in there and his job was to escort Charlie Peace to the gallows. As they walked along the corridor for the last time for Charlie, that preacher read aloud from his little prayer book. He read a section that spoke of hell and of judgment. And when Charlie heard those words, he spun around, because he had never heard it before. He spun around and grabbed hold of that preacher by the lapels of his coat. And he said, "Do you really believe what you're reading?" Well, that man wasn't too sure what he believed. He stammered out and he said, "Well, that's what I've been taught." Charlie Peace said, "If I believe what you say you believe, and you made me to crawl on my knees on broken glass from Liverpool to Hull just to tell one person that message, I would think I'd achieve something. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe what God's Word reveals? Do you believe that there is a place called hell? The Bible does. Do you believe in that place called heaven? I think if we truly believe what we say we believe, it might change the way we act. It might change what we do for the Lord. Do you have a burden for the lost tonight? We must labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. You see, friends, this evening, God knows our hearts. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Luke 16, verse 15, those few verses before we broke into the reading tonight, it tells us there, but God knows our hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God knows our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 tells us these words. We all know them, I'm sure. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, folks, this evening, be assured, God makes no mistakes. Here in this parable, we read of a man who is set up for us in the most positive light. He's rich. He fares sumptuously every day. He wears even the garb of royalty. That fine linen that's spoken of is worth twice its weight in gold. He had everything this world could offer. But God knows his own. God knew the state of that man's heart. And the very instant that man left the scene of time, we found him there in verse 23 in hell. God makes no mistakes. Psalm 1 verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You see, God knows his own. I wonder, are you deceiving others tonight? Perhaps you're sitting in this church and you've been deceiving those around you for many, many years. Perhaps other people refer to you and think of you as a good, upstanding Christian in the congregation. Perhaps that lie that you've been putting out, you're getting so used to hearing it, you're starting to believe it yourself. God makes no mistakes. God knows them that are his. Is your name entered with indelible ink in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name there? Do you know and do you have that personal assurance of your salvation? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Paul gives us a note of warning. For those who try to deceive others, and perhaps at the back of your mind you think someday you'll deceive God, you'll show them your works, they'll burn up like chaff. Paul warns us there in Galatians 6, verse 7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of the harvest. Are you deceiving? Are you trying to deceive the Lord tonight? You will never deceive him. I pray that this passage of Scripture might be a challenge to some individual tonight. Oh, you might be looking miracles. You might be looking flashing lights in the sky. You might be looking those things. This man, in a way, was. At the latter part of this chapter, he asked and he requested that Lazarus would be sent to his brethren who were still alive on earth. No. The Scriptures, you see, are all sufficient. The Scriptures are enough for us. And as this man was told that they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them, verse 29. And he said, nay, Father. He argued and disagreed with Abraham. He said, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. The Scriptures are enough. We have the Scriptures tonight. Verse 31 tells us, And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade it, though one rose from the dead. The scriptures are all we need tonight. You trust in what God's word says. You put your faith upon what God's word says. If we follow God's word, we will be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. That man who was at his wit's end and about to fall on his own sword, about to take his own life, for him, in his mind, there was no way out. Yet Paul and Silas sprang in. They said unto that man, do thyself no harm, we are all here. They told him just what he needed to know. And then he asked that lovely question. And perhaps you're asking this question of some of us tonight, what do I need to be saved? I say, as that man was told, Acts 16, verse 31, simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I pray that you would have the grace to simply trust in his finished work tonight. Simply trust in what he has done already. Don't try it in your own works. It does not work. Simply come to the cross tonight.